I'm realizing that our view of God, even after years of being a Christian and hearing countless messages about God, is shaped more by our upbringing than the Bible if you are not careful. Something John Piper said in a sermon years ago that I just listened to this past week hit me really hard because it made me realize how unbalanced my view of the Lord is at times, unless a corrective measure such as listening to a message would put me more balanced. Now, what he said was, if you are God's children, then God delights in us. He rejoices over us, and he takes pleasure in doing us good. But see, that was jarring to me, because I don't think in God, I don't think of God in terms of him delighting in me. See, he's an object, he's a person that I have to strive to delight, that I have to strive to please by achievements, by doing good things, or by faithfully serving, or by loving the people that he loves, that I have to somehow use my talents and gifts in order to please. But I usually do not see him as somebody that is smiling down at me, and he is pleased with me, that he delights in me, that he rejoices over me. Unless, of course, I have done something extraordinary to have proven myself worthy to be praised and honored and be rejoiced in. And so that mentality that I have, I thought about, why do I have that mentality? Even after years of reading through the Bible and going through seminary and preaching and so on, why do I have this conception of God that is not quite biblical? And it just dawned on me that, you know, my upbringing, how I grew up when I was little, and how I was treated by especially the authoritative figure, whether it's parents or the teachers that I came in contact with, treated me, has probably a far-reaching effect in how I thought about God. So I grew up in South Korea, and if you do not know, it's one of the most competitive countries in the world as far as you staying obedient and you trying to beat the competition so that you can go to a good college, because if you don't, then you are nothing. I'm not sure if there's any other country that could compete with South Korea on that. And so, you know, there's that old joke, you know, you see an Asian kid, he's probably smart. Normally, it's true. Especially if they're South Koreans, it's probably true that they have done well in school, because from the time that they're little, they're drilled. They're made to think that you're nothing unless you prove yourself by doing good works, making good marks, by being obedient. And so having that put in me from the time that I was young, although my parents were not like that quite, but oftentimes I would only hear from them, I would almost never hear any kind of compliments, but I would only hear from my parents, for example, when I do something wrong. If I'm doing something great, then they go, well, they don't say anything because it's expected. You're supposed to do those things. But if I do something wrong, what is that? A minus? What's that? Come on, get it up to A+, right? What is that, like 99? Why couldn't you get 100? So I would only hear about it when I don't do something right. And all my authorities were that way as well. Teachers never compliment you if you did something right. You're supposed to do it. You're supposed to act that way. But as soon as you do something wrong, then you will hear about it. And so having grown up in that kind of environment, I realized that my view of God is often like that. Even though I know in my heart, I think that God is not like that, but my default mode shifts to the point where when I think about God, I think of this God as this stoic with a stern face, and he's looking at everything that I'm doing. That one, you need to improve over there. Do that again. I would only hear from God when I do something wrong, but not a smiling God, not a God who is delighting in me, not a God who is bubbling up with joy whenever he sees me. That's not the picture of God that I normally have in my head. But that is wrong, because first of all, it's unbiblical. The Bible does not describe God as that. And then second, being a father, and Angie described it perfectly, a mother heart of God, and I'm going to describe the father heart of God, and being a father lets me know that that's not how God sees me. So let's look at the Bible first. And we read from a book of Zephaniah. We have never preached from that book. book before. It's a small, tiny book in the Old Testament, lodged in the back of the Old Testament. It's almost impossible to find unless you have an iPhone and you can just quickly put it in, but you probably don't even know how to spell it, right? To be honest, I didn't even know how to spell it. But it comes from the book of Zephaniah. It's only three chapters, and let me give you a little background on it before I go into it. Zephaniah was a prophet during the time of King Josiah in the Old Testament, and King Josiah was one of the kings in Judah. And Judah is the southern kingdom of Israel. Now, if you didn't know, during King David's time, well, Israel was one country. But after Solomon came another king, Solomon's son, right? And he didn't do something right, and then God basically cut the country in half. And so became a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. The northern kingdom was called Ephraim or Israel. The southern kingdom was called Judah. It's all Israel, but it was cut in half. Just like North Korea, South Korea, or back in the days, West Germany, East Germany, it was cut into half. Okay? So, Josiah was a king of the southern kingdom. Now, the northern kingdom, the Israel, has already been attacked by the Assyrians, the foreign power. They came in because of their unrepentant heart that God let them be destroyed. And it's 13 years into Josiah's reign that southern kingdom is still hanging on. But through the prophet Zephaniah, during that time, he sends Zephaniah to this southern kingdom, and he's warning them basically. You see what happened to your brothers up north? You see what happened to them? That they got destroyed by a foreign country? If you do not repent, then same thing will happen to you. This is a judgment that will come upon you if you do not, in fact, turn from your wicked ways and turn to God. And that's what the book of Zephaniah is about. For 2.5 chapters, it goes on and on about how you have offended me, how you have done evil, how you have not obeyed my voice, and this is what will happen to you. This is what will happen to you for 2.5 chapters. And then, on the very last half of the last chapter, suddenly, the mood shifts. I mean, it's a sudden shift. And then, all of a sudden, the prophet Zephaniah starts talking about the blessings of God, what God will do for you. I mean, no explanation whatsoever. He just simply says, this is what God will do for you. I'm going to curse you, and you're going to bear the brunt of it, and then I'm going to bless you. Bam! Just like that. No transition. Now, I take it, my interpretation of reading that portion of the Bible is it's really referring to Jesus Christ. How can a cursing turn into a blessing in a moment's notice? The only way I know is through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. It cannot be that they made themselves better because it's going to take time. But Christ coming in later on, perhaps 400 or 500 years after the time of Zephaniah, it's more than that actually, Zephaniah, Christ coming in and then imputing us the righteousness, meaning that he's earning us the righteousness that we should have earned, and he's giving us that perfect record that Jesus earned for us. Romans 8:1 says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. No condemnation, no cursing for those who are in Christ. And that can happen abruptly. Even today, you may have been on the way to hell. If you died today, you might be in hell. But that could change. Today, right now, just as abruptly. And that is if you have the Son in your life, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. So how is God for us? How is he good to us? I have 6 or 7 things to share. Okay, let's go quickly. Number one, God is good to us by taking away the judgment. Taking away the judgment. Verse 14 says this, sing aloud, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Rejoice and exalt with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away. The Lord has taken away the judgments against you. He has cleared away your enemies. See, God shows his goodness toward us by taking judgments away from us. Listen, we are sinners. Yes, at our church, we don't apologize for saying you are sinners and you were on your way to hell. We are guilty. Okay? We don't say, no, you're naturally good, you're mostly good, you just make mistakes every now and then. No, 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 no. You are rotten to the core. So am I. And that's good news. And you'll see how that's a good news. And the good news is that this merciful God takes away our judgment that we rightly deserved. How many people will not come to God because they feel guilty? How many people that I have spoken to, that I try to witness today, would tell me, I've gone beyond the point of no return. God will never forgive me. God will never accept me. Remember, this was maybe, I don't know, not quite a year ago. I was speaking with a young lady that I had when I was a youth pastor, and she was in the youth ministry, and she faithfully attended the church, but after graduating, she fell away, and I know that she hasn't set foot inside a church for years and years. And so I was talking with her. Hey, have you thought about coming back to church? Have you thought about coming back to the Lord? And what she said is, Pastor Hong, God doesn't want me. Right? I can never go back to Him because He will never accept me. And what she was referring to was her lifestyle. I didn't know all that she did, but I could only take a guess at what kind of things that she has done. And what I want to tell you today is that she has believed in a lie straight from hell, that you are beyond repair, that even God cannot help you, that God will not accept you because of the things that you have done, because you have a checkered life. That is a lie straight from hell. You see, that's underemphasizing, or that's underestimating God's grace, overestimating our sin. We're putting too much into our sin. Your sin is not so great that God cannot forgive. Do not underestimate God's grace like that. Even Judas Iscariot, after selling Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, having been with Him for 3 long years, and Jesus made trusting Him enough to make Him be the treasurer of that little group, betrayed Him for 30 pieces of silver. If he had come back after he had done that and did not hang himself, if he had come back and repented, then do you think Jesus would have accepted him? Absolutely, He would have. That's exactly what happened to Peter. Denied Him 3 times, right? One of them to a little girl. I don't know Him. I don't know what you're talking about. 3 times at the most critical moment of Jesus' life. But He stuck around, right? He didn't kill Himself. He didn't lose His hope in this Jesus. He knew that Jesus, God, is bigger than His sins. He stuck around. And what did Jesus do? Made Him, right? Not only restored Him, but made Him the leader. Right? Made Him the headstone, if you will, other than Christ, of course. Made Him the leader of the first church, first pope, right? The Catholics would say. Honored Him because He repented and came back to Christ. So our enemy that God will clear away oftentimes is our conscience, right? We speak to ourselves, you're not worth it. You're bad. Look at what you have done. Remember that? Oh, nobody knows about that, but God knows. See, you can't. Mm-mm. Nope, God will never use you. That enemy, God will clear away. That's the kind of God that we have. So number one, God takes away the judgment. Number two, He spares us from fears. He spares us from our fears. Verse 15, second part of it. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You shall never again fear evil. Okay? If you're in God by becoming His children, we never have to fear evil. Okay? If you're a child of God, right, you never have to fear evil because God is absolutely in charge of everything that we could fear as evil. What do we fear? We fear death. But we have God's Son, who has beat that death and came back from it. So we need not fear death. What about public shame? Some of us fear public shame, that our internal life will be exposed to other people and then we'll become shameful. Well, in verse 19, it says, God will turn our shame into praise. Things that we are shameful about, the skeletons in our closet that we don't want anybody else to know about, those shameful things that God knows about, somehow God's going to take that and turn it into our praise. I don't know how He's going to do that. I'm mortified for you to find out what I've done, right? Just like you'll be mortified if your sins are displayed here for all to see. But somehow God's going to take that and turn it into praise. Only God can do that, and I believe it because He said it. Romans 8:28 says this, and I'm pretty sure you haven't thought of it this way, because even though you know the verse, Romans 8:23, God works all things for the good of those who love him. God works all things for the good of those who love him. But think about it a little, and this is what it means. Listen, if you are a child of God, okay, if you are a Christian, no evil thing has ever happened to you in your life. Okay? If you're a child of God, okay, not a single evil thing has taken place ever since you became a believer. That's what it means. Because God works all things for the good of those who love him. Right? So everything that has happened ever since you became a child of God was for your good. So not a single evil thing happened to you ever since you became a Christian, is the conclusion. The things that we thought, we supposed was evil, that wasn't good. Yeah, I know that ever since I became a Christian, mostly good things happened, but those things I wish didn't happen, you know, those things were evil, that they should not have happened, no. All things happen, right, for the good of those who love him. If that is true, then not a single evil thing has happened to you. Even if you lost a loved one, somehow that was for your good and for that person's good. And we will know in the end how that really worked out or works out. But God is good in that every single little thing, right, is for the good. Remember, we are interested in the now, but God is interested in the final product. We are interested in these 50, 60, 70 years of life, but God is interested in 50, 60, 70 trillion years of eternal life in heaven. Okay? And so he's molding us and he's shaping us. And even the things that we consider bad, evil, he's using them. He's using them to mold us and shape us into becoming more like his son, Jesus Christ, who had the greatest joy of all people. For joy, right before the night before he was executed, he said, for my joy, it is for the joy that is lying ahead of me, I go to the cross. You think any criminal who is on a death row and he's about to be injected with a lethal injection the next day will say, I have joy in my heart and I can't wait till I get through it. But Jesus had that joy. As we become like Christ, our joy will increase. Right? So that's, again, the love of God showing through. Number three. I'm sorry. I got to give you this illustration. Yes, death is coming for us all. Some of us, especially our children, may suffer because of their faith. But it's only for a moment. Do you remember the moment when you go to the movie theater? Right before the feature film starts, there's that split second, a few seconds of darkness. And I remember being scared of that as a child, but no more as an adult, right? Because that moment needs to be there before the feature film comes. That split second of moment, darkness, is darkness here, this life. All of this life is that split second of darkness. And then, glory, right? Lights, action, and glory for 30 trillion years is what we're going to experience. God is training us in those split seconds of darkness. Number three, he graces us with his presence is how he shows his goodness to us. With his presence. Verse 17, the Lord your God is in your midst. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. Psalm 23, we all know, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will not fear evil. Why? Because thou, or you, are with me. Not because he's removing all sources of fear, but even though I go through these things that I should normally be fearful about, I will not fear them because you are with me. You go with me so I can do this. Angie mentioned it, right? There are certain things, okay, I got two daughters, and the younger one, Sari, she's more fearless and she will try anything once. The older one, not so much. But she will do things only if I'll do it with her. Daddy, come with me. If I go with her, she will go with me. If I go, Senna, just go with your sister. She won't go. But if I go, Senna, come, let's go. Then she will come. She knows at that age. As long as her daddy is with her, then everything is fine. I can't do it on my own. But if my daddy is next to me, then I can do it. The same concept. God is with us through those fearful moments. So his presence goes with us. So, perhaps some of you are thinking at this point, you know, Pastor Hong, that's good news. God takes away the judgment. God takes away the source of fear, and he's even with me. That's probably true for someone like you or Pastor LD. You know, you guys are pastors, right? You probably live right, you know. You talk about shameful things, but I mean, you don't know half of what I do, Pastor Hong, really. I can make you feel shameful about what you shared. I got so many skeletons in my closet. You don't know. You don't know where I am. And God is not pleased with me. He won't do that. Let's discuss at this point why God shows his favor to us. Okay? Because we have a fundamental misunderstanding, and unless you understand this, you will never believe that God truly, truly loves you. Whenever we hear somebody saying, "I love you," or you hear, "God loves you," you know immediately what we think? Immediately we are thinking, "He loves me because I have done something lovely. I have done something worthy. Or I am worth something." So if God loves me, it's because, even though I'm a sinner, I know that, the Bible tells me that, and I know myself, there must have been a bright spot in my life that somehow God looks at that and go, "Yeah, there's one little bright spot, and because of that, I'll save you. Because of that, I'll love you." As long as you think that, you'll be condemned, that you're not truly saved. You can't be saved, because you'll be thinking forever, "It's because of that bright spot. It's because of that one thing that I have done. It's because of my parents' prayer that I am saved." Absolutely not. It's all God. None you. Until you come to that conclusion, you can never fully experience the love of God, because you will always think that God's love is conditional. Because what if that bright spot that you think God looks at and then God loves you because of that bright spot? What if that bright spot goes away? Then what? Then you're doomed. Now God can't love me, right? Now he's not going to have nothing to do with me, because even that little bright spot is gone. And that's exactly what that young lady was probably thinking about. No, why does God love us? Why does God love you? It's so unlike how human beings love us, that's why we don't get it. We human beings love somebody because there's something worth loving in that person. Isn't that true? But God loves us even though there is nothing worth loving in us, but because for his own sake, for his glory, God loves us. God loves his glory more than he loves us. This is a new concept. Let me show you. God loves his glory more than he loves us. But God loving his glory actually enables him to love us more. Here's how. We are not loved because there is something in us, but we are loved just because how great God is, and by God loving a sinner who is so helpless and changing us to be adopted to become his child. That brings more glory, listen, that brings more glory than somebody who has proven himself, right? He worked hard. There's something in him. And he has worked it, and he has earned it. He has earned his favor. And so God goes, you stand out. So I'm going to love you, right? I'm going to favor you. I'm going to give you more stuff. Now, if he did that, then who gets the glory in the end? That person who has done the work gets the glory, right? He has done the work, right? He should get all the credit. He should get all the glory. But if God picks the scum of the earth, right? A person who is worth less than the gum stuck at the bottom of your shoe, and makes something of him, and makes him a saint, and makes him a child of God, then who gets the glory? God does. I know that person had nothing going for him. I just knew it. But he's somebody now, right? Wow. God must be somebody to make somebody like that into somebody, because I know there's nothing in him. God gets the glory. That's how God's love works. It's not because of what you have done, right? It's because of who God is, and because he loves his name, he loves you, and he has redeemed you, and he delights in you, and he rejoices over you, and we're going to get to that part a little bit later. See, heaven is not a reward for our good behaviors, but a reward for Jesus' sacrifice for us. We didn't earn it. Jesus earned it for us. We didn't earn it. Jesus earned it for us. So when we see all these people in heaven who didn't deserve to be there, who will get glorified? Whoa, you made it to heaven? Think about that. What? Like, how did you? And then that person is probably looking at us and go, how did you make it? And then all fingers will point to what? Glory to be God, right? I didn't deserve it. I know you didn't deserve it, but we are here. Why? Because God is so gracious. God gets the glory. That's the whole point of God loving us. Not because of what's in us, but because of what's in God and what his Son has done in our place. Okay? That's the goodness of God. Number four, he gives us a hopeful future. We're going to skip that part. Okay? Number five, how is God good to us? He will rejoice over us and sing over us because he's so overjoyed by us. Listen to this, verse 17. I love verse 17. It says, God, he will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love, and he will exult over you with loud singing. That's God doing it over you. All right, so this is where I feel like the Bible is kind of going overboard, you know, as a kind of muted Asian man, you know, who doesn't like to express his emotions. I understand God tolerating me, okay? I understand God putting up with me, right? But rejoicing over me with gladness? Whoa. Being inspired by his love for me, that he's emotional enough that he will sing praise. Sing. He will sing over me. God is singing as he's looking at me because he's so overjoyed at me. Right? Another verse says that he regards me as the apple of his eyes. You know what that is? Apple of his eyes. You know when two lovers are so close to one another, you can actually see your own reflection in the other person's eyes? That's called the apple of the eyes. Imagine God pulling you so close to his eyes, right, that you can see your own reflection in God's eyes. That's the intimacy of God. That's how God thinks of you and me, those of us who are his children. See, I don't understand that if I'm thinking of authoritative figures that I grew up in Korea. But I understand it as a father. Right? Sometimes my girls will find me staring at them, and I find myself staring at them, and they go, what, why are you staring at us? And I go, oh, and then I would laugh, and I would just give them a huge squeeze, and I squeeze them so hard, you know, that they will burst, and, you know, they can breathe, and so they go, daddy, I'm going to die, and then I let them go, you know, they do that. Sometimes I'll go to their room after they have fallen asleep and watch them sleep peacefully. I just love watching them sleep, right? And I'll just kneel next to their bed. I'll plant kisses on their cheeks, and I'll just kneel and pray. Pray for them. Pray for their future. Pray for their even 500-pound gorillas that they will meet one day, that they will leave me for. Right? My heart swells up in joy when I see them. And to think that that's just a tiny nibble of a taste of how God feels about you and me. That's just a tiny little nibble of how God truly feels. Right? That panic that Angie felt for those 5 minutes, which probably felt like 5 days, right? That was God. But multiply that by a million. Imagine if Micah was lost completely, and she decided, you know what, I'm going to send Danya to go look for her. But in the end, I know that Danya's going to die in order to save Micah's life. Right? Why do you think that story is in the Bible, the prodigal son? Why do you think God is described as God the Father and not always God the something else? So that we can relate. Why do you think God gave us parentage? Why do you think God gave us children? Why do you think God gave us marriage? So that we will understand how much, just a tiny little bit of how much God truly loves us and is overjoyed about us, right? Is pleased with us. That is a father heart of God. Right? And when I think about that, when I think about how that's what God sees me as, that that's what is going through his mind when he's looking at me, that he's delighted in me, that he's overjoyed with me, right? It makes it so much harder to please him. It's so much easier to delight somebody when you know that that person is delighted in you, right? When this person is stoic, right? You better do that right. I mean, you know, you're working hard and you want to please that person, but I mean, it's work, 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 and after a while you get tired. But imagine working for a father who's always smiling at you. I love you, right? I gave my son for you. Just come, come. You don't have to do anything. Just be loved by me. Just be yourself. And so much easier, and we are so much more motivated to love this God and to delight this God. I want to do more for you. I learned it the hard way that it works so much better for the students or for the kids rather than saying, why did you get an A minus? What is that? What's that B? Like, what is that? You know, on your report card, what's wrong with you? Rather than saying that, let's say the person got a B, right, on it. Say, wow, you've done your best. Good job. You know, I'm satisfied with the B. Do you think the child will ever think, you know, I guess my mom is satisfied with the B, so next time I'm just going to get a B, straight B. No child will do that. Wow, my mom is satisfied with a B. Next time, I'm going to get an A. Right? Rather, if it was the other way around, it's like, why did you get a B? What do you think the child will do? You know what? It's hopeless. I think I've given my best. I got a B, and my parents are not satisfied with it. So screw this. How many of us have done that in life? And oftentimes, that's how we think God is. But He's not. He's not. You got an F? It's okay. Put it on me. Right? Put it on me. I'll give you an A. Because I love you. That's the father heart of God. 6 and 7. Quickly. He will make us famous. He will make us famous. Verse 20. At that time, I'll bring you in. At the time when I gather you together, for I will make you renowned and praised among all the peoples of the earth when I restore your fortunes before your eyes, says the Lord. Okay, verse 9, it says, we will gain fame with him. Okay, we will become famous in God's eyes. And that finally taught me why so many people want to become famous on this earth, right? Why are there so many of these talent shows such as American Idol or The Voice or America's Got Talent, right? All these people enter these things seeking for what? Seeking for reputation, right? Seeking for fame, seeking for popularity. And that is in us. We just want to be accepted. We want to be recognized for the talents that we have. But I know that that's really not what we are created for. What we are really created for is fame with God. We are really truly looking for acceptance by God, okay? Approval by God. How do I know that? Because all those people that become famous, especially when they're young, they all turn out really weird, don't they? I called it, you know, I said, Justin Bieber, when it was like, you know, rising, well, just watch him, give him a couple more years, and he's going to do some weird things. Every single time, it doesn't fail. Why is that? Because they thought, only if I become popular, only if I'm recognized by the whole world, then I'll be satisfied, I'll be fulfilled. And they get there, and they realize that, nope, it's empty. So they get into drugs, they get into stupid things, right? They can't help themselves because they haven't found what they're looking for. What they're really looking for is fame with God, approval with God, acceptance by God. Until they get there, they'll do crazy things. Right? That's what you and I are made for us to become famous before Him. And if you're a child of God, guess what? You already are famous. He knows you. He knows you by name. Lastly, He will restore our fortunes. Verse 20, when I restore your fortunes before your eyes, says the Lord. Well, what fortune? Romans 8:17 says, now if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. In other words, our fortune, you know what our fortune is? Our fortune is everything that Jesus owns. That's our fortune. Okay? You're going to share everything that Jesus owns. And what does Jesus own? Let me tell you. Matthew 28:18. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. All authority, everything that is in heaven and on earth, in other words, everything is mine. And you're co-heirs with him. I am co-heirs with him. In other words, I own the world. Okay? I own the world. Okay? I am going to be a prince or a king of a world that God has created. You are going to be a king, queen, or a princess or a prince of the world that God has created. Not just for a few years and then you become deposed, like earthly kings, but for all eternity, for 30 trillion years, year after year after year, that you're going to rule with wisdom and love and bounty. That's the promise that God has given to us, that He will restore our fortunes of being sons and daughters of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So do not exchange that for a few years of pleasure here on earth. Foolish. Okay? So foolish. Do not do that. Put your hope in God. Put your faith in Jesus Christ. Know that He delights in you, that if you're a child, you don't have to try to prove it. Just being you and delighting in Him and soaking up all that love. And then what comes out of it is a display of love. And that's what God is pleased with. Put your hope in God. Let's pray.